Kind of take the next couple of minutes to talk about again what it is to be from the Tribe of Liberty. I agree with Brian 100%. I said it 4 weeks ago. There's the church worldwide. There's the church in nations. There's the church in communities. There's local church. We belong to, when you pan out, this huge movement. In fact, I just heard last night that there's more people becoming Christians today than any other time in history. Any other time in history. At the same time, there's more persecution of Christians in today's world than any other time in history. That means people that were put into the lion's den during the Roman era, there's more people being killed, thrown into prison, persecuted, slandered, lied about because they're followers of Christ Jesus today. And we belong to that. And we belong to the bigness of the Church of Jesus in the world that are making so much impact in lives, in communities, in cities, in towns. We belong to that. And then when you come to Ireland, we belong to something bigger than it's just Liberty or the AGI. We belong to the body of Christ, those who call upon the name of Jesus and follow him from every strand and every stream that we're in it all together. And yet, having said that, we belong to a local church. And I want to speak from my heart this morning, as well as the Bible. Because I've been at great pains about the church. And I am the church. I am part of the church. So anything I say, I include me. Yes? The Church of Jesus has been characterized by many different things in many different ways. There's people that represent Christ in an un-Christ-like manner. There's churches that represent Christ in an un-Christ-like manner. There's different streams that hold the name of Jesus and Christianity up and yet seem to act in a way that is contrary to that. And where I am not, or we are not responsible as leaders for the whole of Christendom, but we will stand before God and I will stand before God on what I encourage you to do as Christians and not to do as Christians. So I take that very serious. And that's where the I Am Liberty series came from. That I can't tell St. Mark's what to do or how to do or influence them, but I certainly can influence us here as to what God wants, what the Bible says, and how we are supposed to be as Christians. I just read this week. It's amazing, you don't have to look very far to get this stuff. A group of Christians were banned from going into England, an American group. They were banned, they weren't allowed into Britain because they were inciting a message of hatred. How in the world can a Christian group be stopped from going in to another country because they were inciting hatred? I am not responsible for those guys. But somehow, when they throw around Christianity and the name of Jesus, I am part of that church. Or at least those who are on the outside paint us all the same. And what I would desire, and I believe it's God's desire for all of his church, what I would desire as a shepherd of this house is that we represent him in a way that is worthy of his name, and worthy of what he's done for us. And that when someone says, see those Christians that were thrown out of England, that weren't even allowed into England, well, they're not all like that. Or they don't all represent Christ that way, because I've met someone from the House of Liberty or from the church called Liberty, hopefully the church called Ireland. And that's not the case. This is nothing new. Can I tell you what the placard said? God hates fags. That's the stuff that gets into the news. That's the stuff that gets into the newspapers. And yet we're all branded the exact same. Can I tell you, God does not hate. God hates sin. But he doesn't hate people. If For God so loved people, he gave his only begotten Son. That while we were still sinners, he demonstrated his love by sending his Son. And that brand or that view of Christianity does not represent the majority of Christianity. It certainly doesn't represent this house from leadership down. It certainly doesn't represent the churches that I interact with. It certainly doesn't express who we are and who you are as an individual. And yet, it was in the newspaper. And yet, it was the chat show hosts that breathed this out and that we all are branded the same. But guys, one of our roles that we take seriously as a Christian church, that we want to win back the credibility of what the church is and what it is to represent Christ Jesus. This is what we want to do, is that when people, because when you talk to people, the next day after that being in the news or that being in the newspaper, and you say, I'm a Christian, there's already a barrier gone up. You say, I belong to the church, there's already a barrier gone up, because these people have built and erected barriers. And not just them. That was just an example that was in the paper this week. But the church for centuries, the church on the whole, has represented Christ in some way that is not Christ. God does not hate people. Somebody said, by the name of Bono, I just thought it was interesting what he said. He said that he doesn't know how Jesus puts up with Christians. That's rich. But somehow that's the way the world looks at us, guys. And we have opportunities before us to say, no, that's not what represents the church of Jesus. I'm representing them today to you. And hopefully we leave an impression that when someone says they're like this or like that, they can honestly say, no, they're not all like that. In fact, it's a minority that is like that. So we looked at some things around what at least we are responsible for from Scripture, from what God says in the Bible, and what we say that represents us as the House of Liberty. There is a load of characteristics in the Scriptures that should represent you as a Christian and me as a Christian, but there's things that represent every household. Every household has a culture. Your house has a culture. Your family has a culture. Where you've come from, whatever your family you've come from, that has a culture about it. And we have looked at some of the things that we want the culture of liberty to be about. That we are passionate about God, we are passionate about the things of God. We talked about we are passionate about being connected one to another. That is at a deeper level than just coming to church and walking out a door and saying, see you next week. That we truly want to create an atmosphere and a space where we can do life together. That when you're successful, we're successful. When you rejoice, we rejoice. But also when you weep and you go through life storms, that we want to make a house that enhances and creates a place where you can do life with one another at a deeper level than just coming to church. And today I want to talk about being a house that's inclusive. Being a house and a people that includes other people. It's incredible, this whole idea of inclusivity. It's an amazing, powerful way that Jesus showed us how to live. Jesus lived his life and his leadership like this. He led it like, I'm going to tell you what to do. Now I'm going to show you what to do. Now I'm going to tell you to go and do what I told you and what I showed you what to do. That's the way he done his leadership. He didn't just say read a magazine or read a book and then like find out yourself. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you this. Now I'm going to do this. And now, guys, I'm going to send you to do it. And one of them was that he was powerful at was inclusivity. He was the master inclusive person. If you want to turn in your Bible to the book of John, the Gospel of John. And chapter 4. Look at the master at work. Look at him showing us how to do life. Look at him showing us how to be a house or a people or a Christian who is inclusive to other people. It says this, I'll read it down. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but it was his disciples who was baptizing. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back to, once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into a town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was to ask you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman replied, "you have nothing to draw with from the well and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from the well himself, as did also his sons and his flock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She wasn't getting it, was she? He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but the Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." The only other place where Jesus said that was with Pontius Pilate or with Herod. He says, "I am the Messiah. I am who you say that I am." But here was Jesus, after coming from a mission, after coming from somewhere, goes to a place where he became tired. He wanted a drink. And, you know, you think that would have been enough. The disciples went off somewhere, and Jesus, a woman comes into Jesus' life. In that culture, it was wrong for a woman to talk to a man in public. It was wrong for a woman to address a man in public, let alone a Samaritan woman to address a Jew. To a Jew, a Samaritan was someone who was a mongrel. It was somebody who was lower than a dog, someone who was a mixed breed of Jewish people and another race. And together they became these people that no one wanted, particularly the Jews. And Jesus came and he's sitting at the well and a woman comes to him. Can you imagine? Obviously the girl coming and going, "Oh, I better not go near the well. I certainly better not engage with this man. I certainly not better engage with him because he is a Jew." But Jesus' whole heart is that he is inclusive. Jesus, in his day, elevated women because he addressed them and talked to them and brought them into his whole ministry. He elevated the status of a woman that wasn't in his day. And the woman had all of the fears, all of the social barriers, all of the racial barriers all come up into her face. And she says, "I better not talk to him. What are you doing talking to me? You're a Jew." She came out at noon in the daytime. because no one came out at noon in the daytime to get water because it was the hottest part of the day. She came because, many believe, because of her shame. She had five husbands. I don't know whether her cooking was bad and she killed them all off or something. It doesn't tell us. But she had five husbands. And I don't know about you whether that is they all died. That's hurt. They all left her. That's hurt. Whether she was just a wild character and went through the guys like nothing. That's still hurt. And in her town, she came out at 12 because she didn't want to be seen. She came out at the hottest part of the day to get water so she wouldn't have to engage with anybody. She was, we could safely say, excluded from her town. She was excluded from her tribe. She was excluded from those that she was supposed to be doing life with. And yet she comes into the presence of Jesus. And Jesus helps the woman come to a point where she believed that he was the Messiah. He didn't do it by holding a placard and saying, "We hate Samaritans." He didn't do it by saying, "Now here's the four spiritual laws you have to believe in to be saved and to go to heaven." He done a simple act of inclusion. He went into that woman's world and he brought her into his world, into his way of thinking. To be inclusive, he had to overcome or help the woman overcome the social barrier. The barrier of this woman was an outcast. This woman was a loose woman. This woman was a woman that went through men like butter, like knife through a butter. And Jesus says, "No, look, it's nothing to do with your social status. My inclusive heart doesn't depend on where you've come from, of what you've done or what you haven't done." He overcame the racial barrier. He says, "I'm not going to hold it against you, and I'm not going to allow a barrier to be erected between me and you because you're from another race or another tribe." He built a bridge across the gender barrier. He's saying, "I'm not going to treat you because I am different. I'm not going to treat you like everyone else because you're a woman. I'm not going to treat you like your own men. I'm not going to treat you like the Jewish men would treat you. I'm going to treat you totally different." And he built the bridge where there was a barrier. And even the religious barrier. She says, we worship God on this mountain. That was one of the mountains the prophet says that they were to worship on. And worship the living God, by the way. It wasn't another God. And the Jews say, "No, you have got it wrong again. You worship in Jerusalem." And Jesus crossed the whole religious barrier and says, "Look, there's a time coming when it doesn't matter where you worship. That God is looking for people who will worship in spirit and in truth because God is spirit." And he overcame all of the barriers that you can even see in life today. Social barriers, religious barriers, gender barriers, and racial barriers. In the eyes of the town folk, they gave her a wide berth. But in the eyes of Jesus, he gathered her in to himself. It was an act of goodness. One act of goodness. And she goes back to the whole town and she says, "You're not going to believe the person I met today." And all the town came out to hear this man that was inclusive. See, she probably wore her badge of hurt on her arm or on her eye or on her clothes that she wore. But everyone in the town, like every other person, had some hurt or something that they needed recognition or to be inclusive about. And she brings them all out to meet Jesus. And Jesus stays with them for 2 days. And he included every single person. As a church, as Liberty. Guys, my heart is that we're inclusive to every single person that walks through that door. I told you when we were up in the other place, up in Rialto, there was only about a dozen of us. And this young man that I grew up with, he was the wildest character. Everyone in the whole community, I could honestly say, I wouldn't say they hated him, but they wanted nothing to do with this guy. He was a heroin addict. He had lost 5 members of his family because of AIDS, because of drug taking. He was now in bits himself, now in a place where he was dying. When he took drugs, he walked around, and from his hip down, he was bent right over, that his chest was nearly on his knees. I don't know how he wasn't knocked down. I don't know how he didn't walk into walls, but somehow he survived this. He'd walk around bent over, further than I can get over my Ned Kelly anyway. No one liked him. He burned all the bridges you can imagine. He had made himself excluded. And people protecting themselves and people not wanting to be heard bought into and says, yeah, we can't. I could honestly say that I was his last ally in the world. He was going to get his kids back because his kids were taken off him. He's going to just get visits. He rings me, Noel, you're the only person I have in the world. You're my pastor. Will you come with me? And I went and he walks into the meeting, bent over. He said, I've not taken that in that day and at least given an impression that he was capable of visiting his kids. He sabotaged it. And he walks up our stairs into church. And he would never come into the circle of the chairs. He'd stood on the outside. And I was up speaking. And if I ever heard God, I heard God impressing my heart that morning. I will measure this church on how you treat people like him. I don't know about you, but it was scary. And as a pastor goes, I don't want any presents from anyone in this church. Although they're kindly and warmly received. I don't want any money from you. But this is what I do want from you. That any single person, no matter what their race, what their social status, what their gender is, what their package is, what their background is, that when you walk through that door, that at least the house of the tribe of liberty will say, hey, you're welcome. Not in words, because anyone can do words, but that we embrace, we reach out, because that's what the master did. And that's how he showed us how to do this. And it's amazing, one act of goodness caused the whole town to come to know the Savior. It wasn't about placards and pushing Jesus in people's faces. In fact, Jesus showed us, guys, this is how to build a bridge. This is how to build a bridge to the barrier. Just be good. Do acts of goodness. Allow your goodness to be a platform to tell people who you believe in. Can you imagine Jesus? Here's one act of goodness. He's walking through the town of Jericho in Luke chapter 19. He's walking through and there's a man in the town that everyone hated. He was a tax collector and he always went over the edge and pushed people and took money. Even when people needed to feed their kids, he took the money. He was a little fella. I don't know what that's like. He was a little fella and he heard Jesus was coming and he got up a tree, a sycamore tree, to look out and to get a glimpse of this Jesus. One act of goodness. Jesus is walking down. I'm sure there was folk in that town that was much better than Zacchaeus. I'm sure there was people that done good things. I'm sure there was people that were very religious. I'm sure there was people that hated this guy, probably nearly everyone in the whole town. And Jesus is walking by. And I can imagine he looks up, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I'm going to include you today. You're excluded. No one wants you. No one wants anything to do with you. But Zacchaeus, can you imagine him? He knows my name. Did I take tax on him? Did I put the pressure on Mary somehow? And Zacchaeus, you're dead. Or was it, he knows my name. He actually knows my name. And he says, Zacchaeus, I need to go to your house. Can you imagine everybody? He's going to Zacchaeus' house. In fact, it says they were muttering in Luke chapter 9. They were muttering. He even sits with sinners. He even includes people that no one else likes. He even includes sinners that have done their worst dastardly things. He includes them. Guys, I think that's the church we should be. That we're not this type of Christian, or don't go near the sinners. Or we judge sinners. Or we judge where people are coming from in life. Because we forget where we came from in life when we do that to other people. And as Jesus says to the man that was condemning the woman, he says, if none of you have done that, then you can throw a stone. Guys, this is my experience of the church. We're the ones that are throwing stones at people. You don't fit into what I believe. You're a homosexual. You're a drug addict. You're from another country. You have your phone on. Only joking. I'll get over that bridge. Because we drop the stones and we say, we're going to your house. We say to the person in the job that no one likes, how are you doing today? We say to the nerd in school that nobody wants to sit beside, how are you doing today? Not big, huge, come here till I love you and kiss you. And by the way, here's the Bible. But that we actually do acts of goodness and cares. And acts of caring for people. That we include people that no one else wants to include. That we say, at least remember people's names in the job. I said to my girls a couple of months ago, say to the girl in school, because they're in an all-girls school, that no one talks to, will you just say hello to them for me? I don't want you to go up and tell them the four spiritual laws of how to get to heaven. Will you just say hello? Will you say, I'm not going to judge you like everyone else has judged you. I'm not going to exclude you like everyone else has excluded you. The people, not just their people, in their own families. I'm not going to do what everyone else is doing. I'm just going to reach out somehow. Zacchaeus, your house. My people's going to get with your people. We're going to have a party. Because Jesus was actually into parties. And he says, Zacchaeus, your guys and my guys, we're going to get together. Inclusive. It's amazing what Zacchaeus would have probably felt. I can imagine when Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house. He grew 6 foot tall. I can imagine him walking down the street. Can you believe it? Can you imagine it? Do you remember when somehow Jesus let you know that he noticed that you were there and that you were a person and that he knew your name? Do you remember how that felt? And if you've never had that, I pray that you know it right now. That he knows your name. He knows where you've come from. He knows where you're at and he knows where you're going. I want you to walk out this morning like, have you ever seen Miss Doyle's face in Father Ted when she gets her right? Does that look like her? No. Father Todd Nacious, what was it? Oh, all right. Todd Unctious, remember that? She got it. I pray that you just know her this morning, that he knows your name. I've experienced this in my life, not just as someone who has received that, but given it. I was reminded of it this morning as I was preparing, doing this kids' club, and used to drive the bus up to Inchicore Flat, St. Michael's Estate, to go up there and to collect the kids, and we'd bring them down, and we used to go up to the houses, and we'd get signed permission, of course, and we went up, and all the kids used to be waiting for us, and we went up to the block, and there's one little kid, and he was kicking a stone just away from the rest. And his name was Martin, and he belonged to the community of travellers that just lived on the Halton site next to Inchicore Flats. And he was kicking a stone, and so I go over, and I kick a stone beside him. And where he was walking, I was walking, kicking the stone. And I goes, what's your name? He goes, Martin. I says, you want to come with us, Martin? He goes, I'm not allowed. I says, where do you live? And he says, over there. I said, come on, we'll go over and ask your ma. So we got over the rails, we went over to the site, and I knocked at the door, and I told her who it was and who I represent. And I says, oh, look, we'd love Martin to come with us. I'll watch over him and whatever. So she said, yeah. She said, yeah, come on, Martin. She goes, go on and wash your face. And he went over and washed his face. And so he gets in there, and all the kids in them flats loved him. He was part of them. But we went down to the bigger church building, and the other kids from other areas were slagging him all the time. Because he was a traveller. And I was in another room where I wasn't in that group. I was in another group. And when we were on the way back, Martin looked really sad. And I'm like, what's wrong with you? He goes, nothing. I'm like, there's something wrong. And one of the girls told me that they were all slagging him. And he just felt on the outside. And the next day we went in, and all these young fellas in the other group really, really liked me and respected me. And when I said to them, well done, they felt 6 foot tall. And I walked in with my arm around Martin. I says, guys, I want to tell you, this is my friend. And if you say anything about him, you're saying it about me. I could see Martin growing beside me. His name is Martin. He's my friend. And in fairness to those kids, they said, Martin, sit over here. And later on that day, later on in the week when the week was over, I still have it. He wrote me a card. It's Say, Noel, thanks for being my friend. I don't know where he is in life. In the same way I don't forget him, I guarantee he never forgets me. He mightn't know my name, but I guarantee you, he remembers the person who said, Zacchaeus or Martin. And guys, let's be that church. Let's be the church that goes out and looks for the Martins and the Marys and the Johns and the Noels. And he says, okay, I'm going to be an inclusive person. I'm finishing up. Let's be like Jesus and just do good. I love this. I love this. I've been on this train of thought for a good while now, and I've only 7 minutes. Those who are visiting, and those, some will know what I'm saying and some will not. Somehow we learned how to do Christianity and tell other people about Jesus. I'm speaking somewhat in ignorance, and you can correct me after. But the model that's been come down through the centuries, it's been from the Crusades. Do you believe Jesus is Lord and Savior? No. And I think we've done some of that as a church. Not as a church, as a church. I'm going to preach the gospel to you, whether you want to hear it or not. I'm going to, in your face, knock at your door, pull you off a street corner, and blow the bullhorn into your ear. You need Jesus. You're the lost sheep. There's a Savior. You're a sinner. All have sinned. Believe in Jesus or you're going to hell. See it. Jesus never done that in the scriptures. In fact, the woman that was dragged, the woman that was a prostitute, he says to her, I don't condemn you. And yet for centuries the church has been condemning instead of being compassionate, instead of loving. I actually believe this from this weekend on. I don't think anyone should be let near people unless they know what 1 Corinthians 13 really means. I think we should be banned from people unless we know what love is. Unless we know what God's love for people is. And we shouldn't be allowed near people in any real way. Unless we've experienced His love so we can actually give that love out. Because we've been told a certain way how to do evangelism. Who knows what evangelism is? Praise the Lord, we're saved. Evangelism has been taught in this way. Go out and tell people about Jesus. Even if they don't want to hear it. And there's two people that hate evangelism. One is non-Christians and the other is Christians. We both hate it. The way it's being told to us. The way it's being expressed. You walk on a street corner in town on a Saturday and there's a guy with a bullhorn. No loving is hard for people as far as I can see. But he's going to tell you you're damned to hell. And I just don't think that's Jesus. In fact, Jesus is like, I don't condemn you. Imagine the woman, but I should be condemned. I'm a prostitute. It's written in the law. I should be stoned to death. I know those men probably couldn't kill me, but Jesus, you've never sinned. You could kill me and be totally justified according to the law. Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more because your sin has brought you to this place. He didn't say, believe in me. He didn't say, here's the four spiritual laws from Isaiah. He didn't say the 1, 2, 3s. He says, go, I don't condemn you. But I guarantee you when Jesus was probably breaking the bread, the she was there. My goodness, he only doesn't condemn people, but he looks after the hungry. And you can imagine when he was talking about the Beatitudes, and she was probably there. And then she was probably there when he was being nailed to a cross. In fact, many believe she was Mary Magdalene. But maybe she was one of the ones when Peter stood up and says, and someone says, how do I get to heaven? And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus and be baptized. I can imagine she was one of the first. I want him. Because I've seen his goodness. I've seen his kindness. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, I just want to say this. It says that Jesus went around doing good. Jesus went around doing good. How unspectacular is that compared to raising Lazarus from the dead? We've been told, and I believe in it, we pray this morning for healing, so don't hear me wrong. But we have been led to believe that this is what Christianity is. Raising Lazarus from the dead. And we're not hearing the other side about Jesus went around doing good. How many people has raised Lazarus from the dead? How many people can go around doing good? Do good. How many people can go around and represent Jesus in what we may think, according to the tele-evangelists or to the books, is unspectacular? But yet it says, Jesus went around doing good and healing people. I think that the doing good is the platform for the bigger stuff. Because some people want to do the bigger stuff and don't even love people. Or let me say, don't care about people. I want you to get you saved. I want to get you healed. But I don't want to know your name. I don't want to know what your family is about. I don't want to know how I can actually help, how I can actually contribute. Here's my tunic. But come here till I get you healed. I want people healed. I just think there's a bigger picture that somehow I'm Christian than we're not getting. And that means I don't stand here and condemn you for not telling someone else about Jesus. But I release you to go and do good. I release you to go and be kind and to be generous. It says in somewhere in the scriptures, I'll find it in a minute. It says that it's love and kindness that leads us to repentance. It's goodness and kindness that leads us to repentance. Goodness and kindness, people doing good. Repentance not meaning salvation. Repentance meaning people change. Imagine doing good and people change their view of Christianity. Doing good and people change their way of looking at Jesus. People change their ways and stop looking at the church in some way that is not the church. Imagine taking every opportunity to do good. In fact, next time I'm up here, I will release us into 1 month of doing good. Every single day. That good may be just telling your husband he's a good man. That might be just telling your wife that you appreciate what she does. That good might be going into the school and saying to the teacher, hey, we appreciate that you've given your life to educate our kids. It can be in anything. It might be going up to someone on the street and giving them a sandwich and a cup of tea. It might be going to the drug addict and say, there's hope. It might be going to someone from another nationality and says, I'm glad you're in my country. Imagine the good. You know what then people say? Where are you from? Are you from another world? James says, every good gift comes from above. Isn't it amazing how goodness and godness is only separated from a no? Because when you do good, they go, oh. Made that up on the spot. Every good gift comes from a good. It's amazing how goodness and God is connected. You do something good for someone, you know what they say? You're an angel. You're a godsend. They represent somehow goodness and godness is connected. And the Bible says every good gift comes from above. That somehow people recognize inside them and they go, thank God. Even the ones that don't believe say, thank God. Do good. I was going to tell you about goodness and godness and then I'm definitely finished. It's half. Myself and Mark Seeger, those who remember Mark, we were driving uptown. And I was driving up Maribel Lane, just up the road. And Mark was driving, and I spotted this old man with his head against the wall like this. And as we were driving by, and we were going to go on, I said, Mark, stop. The man was about 70 plus. I said, Mark, stop. I need to go back. We need to go back to that man. I don't know what's wrong with him. We got back. I knew he wasn't ill for some reason. I knew he was emotional with this, wherever which way he was against this wall. We parked the car, and we came back away. No, we parked the car just near us, and we walked up to him. And he's standing at the wall like this, and I said, sir, you all right? And he goes, I'm all right. He says, are you sick? He goes, no. He says, I'm just very emotional. And I says, why? And he could see from his flat, he could look over into the flats at Dunor Avenue. He could see from Maribel Lane. And he says, I'm looking up at the house where I used to live, the flat. He says, my wife still lives there and we've been separated for years. He says, and I looked up and I got very emotional. I says, where do you live now? And he goes, I live in a hostel. And I go, can we take you there? He goes, no, I'll walk. And we were just so moved by him. And we said, how much is it staying in that hostel? And he told us how much. And we put our hands in our pockets and we put together a week's stay in the hospital. He says, no, I don't want one. He says, no, so we just would like to give you this. No strings attached. Just like to give you this. And he takes it. Why wouldn't he? But it's like, here's what he does. He looks at me and Mark and goes, where did yous come from? Shoot! Where in the world are yous after? Are yous from heaven?
I used two angels. She said, no, I'm from Dalton House. No, he's from America. He says, what are you about? And we just simply said, look, God has been good to us. And we know Jesus in a real way. And so we just want to do something onto someone else. He took a Bible for reading because I had him in the back of the car. And he went on his way. And I just noticed that goodness and godness is connected. Guys, do good. Listen to what some of the scripture says. Trust in the Lord and do good. Psalm 37. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give praise to your Father in heaven. He says, do good works so that it will result in them giving thanks and praise to the Father in heaven. We are not saved by doing good works. You cannot get to heaven by doing good. It doesn't matter how many people you help. It doesn't matter if you go to some part in the world and give your whole life helping the poor. If you have not asked Jesus to cleanse you and to forgive you of your sins, you're not going to heaven. So you can never get in by good works. But in the same breath, Paul says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he has already prepared for us. To do good things. He has already prepared us to do good things. And then it says in Galatians 6:9, do not give up doing good, for in due time you will reap a harvest. Does that sound like evangelism to you? There is a time when you have to tell people how to become a follower of Christ. But I would suggest that we build a platform of being kind and generous and big-hearted and big-spirited. And that we would have it in our hearts, I will love you even if you never become a Christian. Because I don't want people to, because this is what people think, I'm a spiritual notch on their belt. I'm just another conquest. If I'm not converted, they don't love me. Guys, let's not be that. Let's just love people. Go into Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13 this week. Say, God, show me your love. Give me your love for people. God can have, he says, you know what he says? You can have all the power you want. If you haven't got love, he says, you're a noisy, clanging owl banjo. You know what he's saying? You're no good. He says, yeah, what's a clanging cymbal? It's no good to any musician. It's no good to any band. It's no good. Just blah, blah, blah. He says, if you have love, you have everything. Let's stand. Question the leaders in the song. Amen. Let's be a house. Let's be a house of do-gooders. Da, Dudley do-gooder. If you're visiting with us this week and you're not going to be here over the next couple of weeks, make this a month of doing good. Looking for opportunities to do good. That may start at home with your children. That may start at home with your spouse. That may start at home with people that you do life with. That may start at work. That may start somewhere that I'm not even mentioning. But guys, do it. Let's pray. Does it make sense that what I've said?
Yeah.
Did it help you?
Yeah.
Does it release you? Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. And I thank you that goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. That, Lord, that you live, who live in us, you are good. I thank you that Jesus went around doing good and healing people. And I pray, Father, that we just get it the right way around, that we love and then act. That we love and then act. That we know your love, we've received your love, and we act accordingly. And that we do unto others what was done unto us. Father, I pray that you'd make us a house of incredible people who do incredible good things. Father, I release liberty to go and do their good works. I release them, Father God, to see people who are in need.
Even though they might even never know their need, Lord, verbally, but somehow they know there's a need. And that we would be a people that do good works. That, Lord, we would be bridge builders. We would pull down every stinking barrier, Father, I may have erected, Father. I ask you for forgiveness. I ask you to forgive us, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would become expert bridge builders. And we ask, Father, that the bridges that we would endeavor to build, that you would walk right over them into people's lives, into people's situations. Father, those good works that you prepare for us already, I pray that each one walks in them for your glory. I pray, Father, that we see people this week that needs to be included. Maybe it's a smile, maybe it's a wave, maybe it's a conversation, maybe it's a sandwich, maybe, I don't know, Lord. But Father, whatever it is, that we just be a people of inclusion. Father, I pray over your people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. I pray that your light would shine and that people would see your good deeds and it would result in giving praise to God in heaven. Amen.